Good morning. Happy New Year to everyone in a few days. I trust everyone had a good Christmas, a Merry Christmas, a Happy Christmas, whatever you want to put in front as an adjective. And, you know, it's interesting that there's all kinds of feelings at Christmas time. Some people feel the loss of loved ones, and so they're sad. Others have a family that's all around them, and they're joyous. But then it comes after Christmas, and that's where we are today. We're in between Christmas and the New Year. And that's, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. And in verse 25, we're going to talk about a man named Simeon. And there's two words that I want you to focus on, if you don't mind. Just and devout. If you're going to make a New Year's resolution, use those two words in that New Year's resolution. Just and devout. Let's look at the verses, starting in verse 25 and reading through 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set forth the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you for the gospel, for the good tidings of great news and great joy. We thank you for the people who are in the Bible that are examples of how to live. Show us what it means to be just and devout so that we can honor you, not only at the end of this year, but the years to follow. So Father, we ask your blessing. Put this sermon aside, and may you have the freedom to speak through your word, the Bible. Help us all to be challenged. And we thank you, asking again for your help and guidance in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Basically, a four-part outline. The introduction. I always have my story. Simeon. You know, we'll go through the scriptures. And then the practical steps of waiting for the Lord's return. We see that Simeon was waiting to see the salvation of Israel. What are we waiting for? If you ever stop and think about how to live as we wait day by day for the time when the Lord shall return, we call it rapture. And I prefer a rapture versus leaving in any other way, but even the way we die, the way we leave this earth is an honor and a glory to God if we do it the right way. So let's look at the story for a moment, because I'm in between Christmas and the New Year, and so it's a Christmas story. His name is Troy Seat, S-E-A-T-E, seat. He was 7 years old. He actually wrote this story, so it's a true story. And what he wanted desperately for Christmas was a puppy. By the way, if you're 70 years old, never get a puppy. There's so much work. Well, he went and he, for a whole year, was asking mom and dad for a puppy. And mom and dad constantly said, no, you can't have a puppy, because at 7 years old, what you're going to do is treat him like he's a stuffed animal, and we'll end up taking care of the puppy. And Troy thought to himself, no, that's not true. And he didn't say this or express this to his parents. He just knew that he would treat the dog correctly. Well, it was Christmas Eve day. And there was something that they were all sitting around at breakfast time. And then they heard a noise outside the door, the kitchen door. It was a little howling. And certainly they opened the door and they found there was a dog, a fluffy, round dog outside the door. They opened the door and without hesitation, the little dog waddled into the kitchen. And Troy says, can we have that dog? And they said, no, it's probably somebody's dog. Troy says, but there's no collar. There's no name on the dog. And the parent says, well, the weather's pretty bad outside. We'll keep it here for the night. By the way, that's the name of the story, Room at the Inn. And so they let the dog, made a little bed for the dog. Mother said to Troy, the dog is somewhat somebody's dog because it's a little round, it's well fed. And he said, but Troy says, there's no collar. We should keep it. Well, they shoved him off up to bed after supper and they tended to the dog. They made that little bed and it was Christmas Eve. Well, Christmas morning came. And little Troy was sleeping in bed. Mom went up and said, it's Christmas, come on down from there. So he came down and he went into the kitchen. He almost forgot that there was a guest in the kitchen in a little bed and a dog. Well, the dog that night had two puppies. The father tried to find out who owned that dog, but there was no answer. Obviously, the dog was left alone because it was pregnant. And Troy says, can we keep the dog? He says, Mom and Dad decided you're not only going to keep the dog, but you're going to keep the two puppies. He named the dog, the mother dog, Love, because he brought more love into the family. But then he looked at the little girl puppy, whose eyes were still shut, and he called it Faith. And the other one was a male puppy, and he named it Hope, because that's what the Lord Jesus was all about. You see, this seven-year-old was a Christian already, and he knew the love, the faith, and hope of Jesus Christ. You know, when we celebrate Christmas, that's the three areas that we should be thinking of. Love, and we should be bringing more love into each and every household and each and every person. Faith brings us to hope, and hope brings us to Christ. And so that's my little Christmas story. If you didn't get one last week, you got one this week. But then we have to go on and see what's going on. Jesus Christ is born. He's 8 days old. Now you stop and you think about that in a very humble condition. And now we pick it up in verse 25 of Luke. Chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now you look at this, and I actually mentioned this to my wife about I'm going to talk about Simeon. And she says, well, there's not a whole lot of information about Simeon. And if you look in Scripture, you'll find that there's four different Simeons, at least four, that stand out. Simeon was the second son of Jacob and Leah in Genesis 29 and 33. Simeon was the brother whom Joseph kept as security. Remember Joseph, the multiple coats, many colored coats, who was actually hated by his brothers, and he took over, and he was sold to the Egyptians. Well, he kept Simeon in prison while he sent for his father and Benjamin. That's one of the Simeons. That's back in Genesis 42 and 24. Then there's the Simeon, an ancestor of Joseph, listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's in Luke 3:30. The third one is a Christian teacher in the church of Antioch of Syria, Acts 13 and 1. I'm not talking on any of those three, but then this one. And what it really says about this person, he was just and a devout Jew, whom this message is all about. The Holy Spirit specified two great character traits of Simeon. And if you stop and you look at these character traits, just and devout, what is that? A just often means to be in accordance with God's righteous standards. You see, Jesus Christ is the standard. It's not all these other people. It's Jesus Christ as the standard. To be just is to be in accordance with God's moral law. To be just is to be in accordance with God's plan of salvation. And that's just three basic areas of being just. But then it is connected, justice is connected with God's uprightness, his fairness, his equity, and his justice from his perspective, not from our perspective. But what does it mean to be devout? Devout is having a deep commitment in pursuing God. To be devout is a deep commitment in obeying God's word. To being devout is a commitment of fulfilling of all of God's required duties. And beloved, if you're going to look at God's duties, you have to look for the opportunities he places before you and I. Having a deep commitment in serving others. Do we have all of that? That's just the beginning of what it means about Simeon and about you and I of being just and devout people. You know, there's another just and devout person. It's in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read two verses of Acts chapter 10. You can turn or not turn. You can look it up after. It says, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And you stop and you look, and what was fascinating to me was the fact that Simeon was Jewish, and the other devout one is Gentile. And you stop and you look, God has always had a plan of salvation for the Gentiles. He always had it for the Jewish nation because they're God's chosen people. But you and I also have, all the way back to Genesis, has been promised, and we are God's chosen people, and we are of the seed of Abraham, says in Romans. Notice again that these two are just and devout. The name Cornelius is derived from the Latin word corno, meaning horn. And the horns are often symbols of strength, of power, authority. Considering the character of Cornelius, Cornelius's name is the commotions of leadership and moral fortitude. So if we're going to be devout and just Christians, it has to deal with leadership and it has to deal with moral fortitude. You see, God's Ten Commandments were commandments designed not only for the physical, but the moral aspects of what's behind those commandments. But then we're going back to Luke chapter 2, 25. It says that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Stop and think about that. When you see terms like consolation of Israel, do you stop for a moment and try to figure out what is he talking about? You see, consolation refers to the act of comforting someone who is in sorrow. You notice that Israel is in sorrow. The whole nation, they're under the Roman rule. They are being subject to the authority of the Romans, the Gentiles, and not God, even though they're trying. So here is Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation in the Bible often is associated with God providing comfort and support to his people. There's a message in this for you and I. The Bible uses the term to describe the peace, the hope, and the assurance God offers each and every one of us. Example of consolation include comforting those who mourn and are distressed, weep those that are weep bitterly, or even those that are anxious people. Christians have been exhorted to apply consolation in Philippians chapter 2, 1 and 2, which actually says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, that's verse 1. He writes, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You see, beloved, we have been challenged with this. Not only is Simeon looking for the consolation of Israel, a whole nation, but you and I should be having a consolation of anyone that comes before us that is saddened, that is anxious. There is need of any type of consoling. The consolation of Israel is referring to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. This was part, by the way, of the Jewish prayer formula, expressing the hope to see the Messiah in their lifetime. You ever stop and think about what we're thinking about? If you're a Christian that is devout and just, what do you think about? Today, will rapture happen? Will we see the Lord today? Or will we see him tomorrow? It's a constant thought in many Christians' lives. You stop and you... But there's another term, by the way, the Son of Consolation. This is back in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. By the way, this, his real name, they call him Barnabas, but and they refer to him as the Son of Consolation. His real name is Joseph. And we see that in Acts 4, 36 and 37, it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the Son of Consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it before the apostles' feet. You stop and you look and you see, even Barnabas, or that's what we know him by, he is one that was consoling people. He was the son of encouragement. And that's another lesson that we can learn. Are we people who encourage other people? I meet with an individual just about every Saturday, if none of us is sick or anything. And when we meet every Saturday, it never fails. He sees someone. As we're sitting at breakfast, going through the scripture, he'll see someone walk by and he'll have a word of encouragement. He doesn't even know the people. He just has a word of encouragement to someone, a waitress, a waiter, a cook, or just one of the people having breakfast. He always has a word of encouragement. And yet, I find that he's constantly needing consoling. If you're in a bad way, beloved, and you need consoling, one way you can get encouragement is by encouraging others, getting your mind off of you and onto someone else. And I find this, matter of fact, he makes me study with him the book of Job. And I'm saying, you really want to study that book? And he says, yes, I feel like I'm him, because he's got cancer, diabetes, and I can go on with a list of other things he has. And so he feels like he has Job. He's Job. So the apostle's nickname, Barnabas, which is the son of encouragement, of the son of consolation. But then you look at verse 25 and it says this, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Notice again that the Holy Ghost was not in him, but on him. This means he's an Old Testament saint. He's dying before Christ died. He's going to hold baby Jesus in his arms. Can you imagine? We just sang a song like that. When we hold a young child in our arms, do we feel the pride? Well, he was waiting to see the salvation of Israel. That salvation was all bundled up as a little boy, a baby boy. I always sometimes wonder how that feels. The Holy Spirit coming on us versus being in us. Can you imagine living your life? See, we take it for granted sometimes, I believe, not realizing we have God living inside us. We're a temple of God. Doesn't it say that in Corinthians? Know ye not that you're the temple of God? And we take him for granted sometimes, especially if we sin, and then we get that grieving, or that we don't do what he tells us to do, and we get that quenching. But can you imagine? Here is a man full of faith, Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. What does that feel like? So I'm going to take you back to when, before you knew Christ. You remember the day you accepted him in your heart? How did you feel? What was different? Did you think life changed all of a sudden? And all of a sudden you're going to have a great life and everything's cool and beautiful and no problems? No. The challenge we have is suffering with him and living with him, but never take him for granted. Being a devout person is not taking God for granted at all that he's living in you. Being just is taking his word and living it, walking it, thinking it, and becoming it. Verse 26, that was just 25. 26 says, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word Christ there is Messiah. The anointed one. God divinely promised Simeon that he would see the Lord's salvation. And then he could depart. Have you ever considered the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you? He's revealed rapture. He's revealed in Revelation 21, a new heaven, a new earth, a holy new Jerusalem. He has talked about a throne, about a lamb that was slain. He has talked about revealing hope to you, encouragement to you. There's so much. So have you considered the promises of God that he has given to you? Do you know how many promises there are in the scripture? Have you spent the time looking in the scripture to see? Matter of fact, God never goes back on his promise. If he said it, he'll do it. The spirit of righteousness and devout men and women is a proper place for the Holy Spirit to abide. We should never take the Holy Spirit for granted. Never. But this is the promise he received, that he should not see death. That's quite a promise. He should not see death until he sees the Christ child. He will see death. God did not promise that he should not die, rather that we would be with him. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I wonder how many of us walk that way. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you ever think that? Gee, I think it's time for me to go. I'm at that age now where I think about the grave. I really do. And you're stopping to think about that. And I'm saying, I'm not thinking about the grave. I'm thinking about being with him and in the glories of heaven with him. This is the walk of faith. It reveals the devotion and commitment we have towards God, being absent from the body and present with the Lord. But you know something? He's present with us right now. He lives within us. He guides us if we would listen. Luke chapter 2 and verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. You see, the Holy Spirit actually led Simeon. He wasn't there all the time. He was there to serve God at all times, but now the Holy Spirit has directed him. However the Holy Spirit does these things and says, I want you to go to the temple. Going to the temple, he's also leading Joseph and Mary to the temple. The timing is right on. And so he's going to see the salvation of Israel. The Holy Spirit and the Word were working directly to all three of them. Here we have God's timing and coordination. Also we have here the obedience of God's law and timing. God's law is the baby's 8 days old. It's time for him to be in fulfilling the law. Josh says, you're not going to talk about circumcision, are you? Well, this is what it's all about, circumcision. I told you I went to a circumcision one time. It was a Jewish people. He was an auditor of mine. His name was Shai. That's his name, Shai Bey. And he said, would you mind coming? And I said, I didn't mind. So I went to the circumcision, and the rabbi came in, but the rabbi's assistant didn't show up. I never met Shai's wife. I just walked into the house, I brought a gift, but the rabbi needed an assistant, so I started to help him. I got him a chair, I got him some water, I did all these little things. The next day, the baby, and what they do is, as they're doing it, they name off all the different names of God in Hebrew. It's really a fascinating thing. The baby's crying, by the way. So it's not fun for the baby. The next day, Shai comes in. He says, I am so sorry that I did not introduce you to my wife. She thought you were a good old Jewish boy helping the rabbi. Well, when you look, this is what's happening to Jesus. He's fulfilling the law. And we look at this and we see the timing, we see the obedience. And here's a thought that I wrote down. Devout and committed Christians should not forsake the assembling of the saints. They go to worship God in spirit and truth. And I thought about this morning, when you first walk in, there's only 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 people. And then it doubles, and then it triples. But those who go to church out of habit or any other reason than to worship Jesus Christ and him alone, see and hear little. Those who go to church to worship Jesus Christ in spirit and truth, alone, seeing him alone, see much and hear much. Think about that for a moment. So if you're going for any other reason to church than to see Christ, you're missing the boat. After the custom of the Lord, says in verse 26, those who go, the Lord is seen in Exodus chapter 13. God really makes a big deal about this law because it's in Exodus 13, Leviticus 12, and Numbers 18. And the law of circumcision. I won't go any further than that. Luke 24, 2 and 24 says they're supposed to bring a present for the Lord, a bullock or some type of sacrifice. But when you are in humble conditions and don't have much, this is what they brought. And Luke 2:24 says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That's all they could afford. Joseph and Mary were in humble conditions. So wasn't Jesus in a humble condition. Beloved, you want to be great in the glories of heaven? Come as a little child. Come humbly before him. Luke verse 2:28 says, "Then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said," well, Simeon immediately recognized Christ, the Christ child. Can you imagine that? Nowhere it says that he knew Joseph or Mary or the Christ child, except by way of the Holy Spirit leading them. So can you imagine holding baby Jesus in your arms, beckoning for Mary to give that precious child to him? He's got his arms out and asking Mary, how many moms would let a stranger take a baby and put it in their arms? And it's amazing what they did here. What a precious and glorious moment it must have been for Simeon to hold baby Jesus and see that God's promise has arrived. It has actually happened. I looked up and I wanted to know how old Simeon was. There's no telling in Scripture how old he was. There's other religions out there that placed him at 280 years old. I find that hard to believe. But I can't put it past God, whatever he wants. Christians, how precious and glorious every moment of every day that we have of not holding Jesus in our arms, but having him in our hearts. Can you imagine this? I just want to bring out the preciousness of holding a baby, especially the Christ, but we don't hold the baby Christ. We have the Christ, the God, in our hearts. Did you ever see the promise of John 14:23? Just watch the promise, 14:23 of John. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We have God in our heart. I can't stress that enough. We walk the talk for God on this earth. We are the light of the world. Verse 29 of Luke 2. "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Notice what's not there. He never uses the word death or die. Simeon, by the way, he said, "thy servant depart." That word servant is doulos. He's a bond slave to God. His heart is after God's heart. Simeon was definitely caught up into God's heart, waiting for the salvation, holding the salvation of Israel in his arms, and it was time to depart. He was devout, and he was just. He depart in peace. Simeon did not use, again, that word die. Depart in Greek, apollo, could mean to free fully, relieve, release, or dismiss. We use it as to think, or think die or death. Now, he didn't do that because he knew he would live in the presence of God for an eternity. And that's how we should be thinking. And another reason is in 1 Corinthians 15:55-56. "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And Jesus Christ paid that price for you and I." He said, "Depart in peace according to thy word." Again, God's promise to Simeon is that he should not die until he sees the Lord's anointed. Simeon expects to be immediately dismissed in peace into heaven. Revelation 14:13 says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." When I saw that, I thought, My goodness, do you understand what he just said in the scripture? That we would have rest, that we would have peace, and the works we did for Jesus Christ will follow us. Do you ever lead someone to salvation where they would get on their knees and pray a prayer? And you stop and you look at that, and then you're going to meet them. Ray Bolt sings a song about thank you, about people going to heaven. And he meets up and he says, there's no tears in heaven, but he had tears when he had a young boy in Sunday school who learned salvation, and he wanted to go over and thank him for leading him to the Lord. Or another person that you gave money to that helped him get through life, and he thanked him for the Lord. Have you ever considered what works will follow you? Are you working for the Lord? Then we go into verse 30 and 31. For it says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, thou which hast prepared before the face of all people. Simeon calls Christ God's salvation. You know, Christ is called our life. He is the bread of life, John 6:35. Christ is called our living water. That's in John 4 and verse 10. Christ is called to be our hope. That's in Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Christ is called Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9 and 6. And that's just a few of what he is called. And that's all within us. Psalm 98, verses 1 through 3. It says this. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his old holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. See, it's not only that Israel's seen it, but all the nations have seen it. A light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory to the people of Israel. Verse 232, Luke 232. The Gentiles are sitting in darkness, beloved. If you look out in that world today, you'll see a cloudy day. You'll see this morning you would have seen fog. But when it really comes down to when the spiritual sight, you will see darkness in the people of the world. You and I are the light of the world. Jesus Christ was light. But then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, he says, we are the light of the world. And we are not to hide it, but we are to express it. And then he goes on and he talks about what would be happening. Got a few minutes left, so I want to just get down to the practical side of this. Practical steps of waiting for the Lord's return. Simeon was waiting to see the Lord's salvation. Christians are waiting for the Lord's return, period. You can be a pre, a mid, or a post-tribulist. Personally, I'm a pre. I'm going to be raptured out of here before the great tribulation. Simeon was a just and devout man while waiting to see the Lord's salvation. Beloved, no matter what age you are, we're at this end of, what are we in, 2024? We're going to begin 2025. We should begin now of being just and devout if you haven't already been. If you've already been, just continue to be just and devout Christians. Drawing the line, showing God that you're going to be just and devout. That would be a New Year's resolution if you haven't had one. But it may have been last year's too. I was watching a TV show and Jimmy Stewart was on it. And Jimmy Stewart was being interviewed. And they said, you make any New Year's resolution? Now, if you know Jimmy Stewart, he will talk something like that. And so his New Year's resolution was he would talk faster. He said, but I made that last year, and I made that the year before, and I'm making it again this year. So if you've been just and devout, just keep on going. Just keep on doing it. This is the Christian's challenge. 2 Timothy 3:14-17, to be just. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from that, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. And then you look and you see the justice in verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, through furnished unto all good works. Remember, your works follow you. And that being a just man is taking scriptures like 2 Timothy 3:14-17, not only memorizing them, but putting them in your heart and meditating on them. And then now living them, showing people. The standard includes every action we have, every thought we have, every word and every attitude we have. Righteousness is more than just an external adherence to rules. It encompasses the inner transformation of the heart and the resulting of righteous actions. His inward impression, Christ's inward impression, is our outside expression. To be in accordance with God's plan and salvation. Beloved, this is Matthew 28:18-20. We have been given a commission to be just Christians. We have been given a commission, and no matter where we go, we should be always entertaining this commission. What is that commission? In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake to them, that was his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You remember now, it's not our power, it's his power. In 19, it says, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. We had that happen a week or so ago, where we were at a baptism. And see the commitment made by an individual. And we support that. And we continue to support that. But then in 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Being just requires knowing God's righteousness, knowing God's equity, knowing God's justice, using God's, from God's perspective. That's being just. Then we are to be devout. Now this gets really where the rubber really meets the road. Being just is taking all the word of God and placing it in our heart, meditating on it, but now we have to live it. That's being devout. Devout deals with the word commitment. Having a commitment in pursuing God. Having a commitment obeying God's word. Having a commitment fulfilling God's required duties, having a commitment in serving others. If you would turn with me, please, 1 Timothy 4. You know, 1 Timothy 4, Paul is writing to a young man. As he writes to a young man who has stomach issues, who gets concerned because he's younger than some of the people he's teaching, but he's teaching them commitment. But for him to teach commitment, he has to be committed. And he's teaching it in the house of God. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 4. These things command and teach, it says. Beloved, this is being commit. this is being commitment to spiritual leadership. Oh, how I wish more men would take on the role of spiritual leadership. And if the man of the house is not around, then the woman of the house has to be the spiritual leader. I wish more people would do that. Take on the role that God has given them. These things command and teach. Now watch what he teaches. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and love and spirit and faith and purity. Beloved, we have to be committed examples of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. That means we have to be believers in God's word. We have to show and live out the conversation, our life. That's what conversation means, the lifestyle that we have. Charity, it says there, that's love. Spirit, that means that the Holy Spirit has to guide us, show us the way. We have to have faith. But to have all of that, we have to do it in purity. The more pure you are, the more bold you can be for Christ. The less pure, the less boldness will come forth. Verse 13. Paul continues to write, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. This is being a committed student of the word. This is being devout. If you are just reeling the daily bread, which is not a bad thing, but that's not even close to being enough. You must study the word of God. You must meditate on the word of God. And then you must live the word of God. We must exhort others, encourage others to live the word of God. But if you're not doing it, then don't you do encourage others, because they'll see someone who's a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite with God. Do what you say you will do. Verse 14, Paul writes, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. This is being committed to know your gift or gifts and be available to God to use them. You see, God doesn't want our abilities. He can do anything without us. He chooses to want our availability. Look for the opportunity. The opportunities are all around us. Whether it's a small child that needs encouragement or an older person that needs support somehow, some way. Verse 15, Paul writes, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. This is being committed to seeking the deeper understanding of God's wisdom. We have to look, the meditation, if you meditate on the scriptures, the Spirit will work with you. As he works with you, you'll see the deeper things of what he's looking for from you and I. These are the challenges that we have, to be in devout. And then 16, a very important lesson here. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Beloved, this is being committed to being obedient to the word of God. Taking heed to yourself. What does it mean you save yourself and those that hear thee? Well, salvation has three tenses. You came to know Jesus Christ. That's your past tense. He paid the price of sin. And he gave you new life, and he gave me new life. But daily, we sin. And that daily sin that we do, I'm sure it hurts him. But what do we do with that? We repent, we confess, and we move on. It's the present tense of salvation. Oh, but then there's that day. the day that we enter the gates of the new heaven and the new earth and the holy new Jerusalem, I keep saying the holy new Jerusalem because that's where the bride of Christ will live. The holy new Jerusalem. No sin. All purity. All being with the Almighty God Himself. Father, so I would say that if we walk out of here with anything, I think you've heard me say it several times, walk out being people who are just for the Lord. Walk out being people who are devoted to the Word of God, to God Himself. Simeon had the Holy Spirit come upon him. You and I have the Holy Spirit in us. And so, if you're going to make any type of resolution, make it a continued, just, and devout person to be. And we say thank you, Lord, for showing us a person like Simeon, like Cornelius, and like Barnabas. May we follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ because that's who they followed. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open up your word, to be challenged by your word, to be exhorted by your word. Help us to be men and women that are just and devout for you. Help us to realize that you're not on come upon us, but you live within us so that we can honor you. Until we meet again, whether it be those on Facebook, those that are Zooming in, or those that are actually here, may you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.